Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Bibles, we're going to be in the famous Christmas passage, Luke chapter 2, so you can turn there. I'm going to start us off in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your presence this morning. Everything we do on Sunday mornings is a chance to come together and to worship your great name. Without your presence, it's nothing. So we're thankful that you've met with us this morning. Pray that you continue to meet with us and mold us and shape us as we dive into your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in the manger, because there was no room in the guest, and no guest room available for them. How many of you know the Christmas story? I think most of us know it, right? In fact, we kind of, this passage here specifically in Luke chapter 2, we read as a family every year. And you can kind of easily begin to read over it and gloss over it because it's something we hear every year. Every year we see nativity scenes, we see Christmas plays, we hear Christmas messages, whatever it may be. And it kind of becomes redundant. And it can be hard to preach a Christmas message on a passage that we've all heard over and over again, but there's still this beauty that we get to celebrate every year that our Jesus, our Savior, our King, the God of the universe, stepped into a human life, became human for each of us. Now, it doesn't always jump out as something new when you're reading, but one of the things I love about this book is that you can study it for a lifetime. You can read it and you can ingest it and you can bathe yourself in it over and over again for a lifetime. And there's always something new. There's always a way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and molds us and shapes us. And it all doesn't always work out where there's an aha moment. Sometimes it's just devouring it and letting it shape your life as you marinate in it, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. But for me this year, as I began to prepare this message, something new and this same old story that we've heard over and over again jumped out to me. And I hope this morning that it will speak to you in the same way that it did to me. I was listening to another pastor unpack this Christmas text. And as he jumped into verse 6, and he kind of said something in passing that sent me on a rabbit trail. And it made me look at this in a completely new way and how profound this verse really is. Let me read it again. Verse 6 says this: while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Not quite so brilliant at first glance, right? Time came for her to give birth. What is so special about that? What is it about that verse that rocked me in this Christmas season? See, I was taken aback because when you dive into the Greek, and listen, you don't have to be special or brilliant to dive into the Greek, okay? There are plenty of resources out there that you can use. Remember, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and there's chances when we are able to go back and study that, that we can be enlightened to different things, right? And so this word that's used here, egeneto, right? Egeneto is literally translated, it just so happened. So if you go to this verse and you kind of unpack it in the Greek text, it reads more like, it just so happened that while they were there, the days became fulfilled, meaning she became full term. It just so happened that while they happened to be in Bethlehem, Mary became full term and gave birth to Jesus. And this is kind of like, what do you mean it just so happened? Because if you go and you actually look at the story in the book of Luke, the whole Christmas story, it's like chapter 1, 2, a little bit of 3, from Zechariah all the way to the shepherds. Luke uses this Greek word over 8 times. As he's telling the Christmas story, and you take a step back and you look, and it's like, oh, this stuff just so happened this way. You go and it says that Zechariah, a couple weeks ago, we talked about his story, right? And him and being very old and his wife being very old and them getting pregnant. It says that it just so happened that his division of the priesthood happened to be on duty. It just so happened by chance, by lot, that he was chosen to be the priest that entered the temple for the incense offering where he met the angel. It just so happened, beginning in chapter 2, it just so happened that in the days of Caesar Augustus, the Roman government decided they needed more money. They just happened to create this tax that forced people to travel and register. And then we see that while they were out of town to register for this tax, it just so happened that Mary became full term. So I see all of these places diving through this story where it's like life is just kind of happening by random chance. Like people are just deciding to do what they want. And it just so happened that all these promises that we see in Scripture are fulfilled. So I'm left wondering, what is it? Is this stuff just kind of happening by accident? Or is God actually in control? And the answer, I'm guessing you've already got there, is yes. It appears two things are true in the Christmas story. God is in control, and someone else is driving the story forward. God is in control, but it appears that humanity is making the choices that drive the story forward. We know that God is in control. When I say that God's in control, I'm thinking about all the omni words. You guys know the omni words, right? Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, right? All knowing, all everywhere, all present, all powerful. Like this is God, right? God doesn't need permission to act. He thinks, he decides, he speaks, and it happens just because he can. God is Alpha and Omega. He is transcendent. He is above and outside of all. We can't even fathom him if it weren't for Jesus coming and showing us who he is. He has all power. He could do what he wants when he wants. God is in control. So when we read this Christmas narrative, we see you guys ready for a quiz? How many times do angels appear in the Christmas story? You can answer if you know it. 4. Good job. Way to go, right? So Zechariah, right? Joseph, Mary, and the shepherds. And every time the angels appear, it's never an invitation, right? It's never a question. Hey, Zechariah, buddy, how would you feel if... Hey, Mary, listen, what do you think about... Shepherds, do you want to? It's never an invitation. It is always a declaration. God has decided to move, and therefore he is going to move because God is in control. And these angels, when they give this message, they do not care about the fallout. They do not care about the consequences. They do not care about the collateral damage. I mean, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we talked about this a couple months ago. We're old, right? Imagine being 70, 75, and then becoming pregnant, all right? At 35, I had to ask my wife this morning for clarity. At 35, it's considered a geriatric pregnancy, right? Listen, I'll be 35 next year. I'm not planning to get pregnant, but the fact that geriatric can be used in the same sentence, it's a little offensive, all right? She's 70 plus. Her body is not prepared for that kind of event. Think about Zechariah, all right? Think about him waking up in the middle of the night for the foreseeable future. Think about the cost of having a child and his body being worn and old. How does he provide for this? This is a big deal. One of the things that baffles me, and it's been a shocker when I think about the story now that I'm a father of two girls, we don't have any idea about the feelings of Mary's parents. I mean, assuming they're still there, because we don't have any information, church history or biblically, we don't have any information about her parents, assuming they're still around, I hope that Mary's father got an angel too. Because I could just imagine having that story come to me, virgin, engaged, and you're pregnant? I hope he got an angel. The angels do not care about the feelings. God has decided to move, and therefore he is going to move. God is in control. We have promises all throughout the scripture of a king coming, of Jesus stepping into our story. There is a savior that is coming, and this is the plan. This is, it's been the script. It's been given out, and this is what's going to happen. Whether the people are ready or not, God's promises will be fulfilled. And that is the hope that we have on this Christmas morning, that God's promises will be fulfilled in our lives. We can know, no matter what's going on around us, that God is in control. We can lean in and we can trust his great name, because God will do what God says he will do. He is faithful. Yet when we take a step back and we look at this story, we know that God is in control. But it seems as if humans are in charge. That doesn't make sense. How do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile that Mary and Joseph don't go to Bethlehem because the prophet said so? Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem because of the Roman government decided they wanted more money. Because of human greed, they fulfill what the prophet said would take place. The child comes out of Egypt, not because the family decides they need to travel more. The child comes out of Egypt because of the actions of a power-hungry, madman king. The woman will conceive miraculously, yet will carry the baby to full term. This is one of the things from the Christmas story that always blows my mind. If God is so powerful that he can cause a virgin to conceive, yet he subjects himself to the full process of pregnancy. God didn't have to do that. If he has the power to make a virgin pregnant, he has the power to have her full term immediately. Yet he lets it play out so that the full term just so happens to fall when they happen to be in Bethlehem because some Caesar decided he happened to want more money. Two things appear to be true at the same time. God is in control, but others seem to be in charge. How can this be, and what does it mean for us? Stephen Neff, he illustrates this by talking about improv. You guys ever experienced improv? There's this incredible coffee shop in downtown Greenville, South Carolina that we used to go to all the time called Coffee Underground. And they have this little room in the back that's like a place for like open mic nights, music, stuff like that. It's like got a little stage and some seats. It's not real big, but it's enough that you can have like a little crowd. And I was there with a group of people. I don't even know if Lauren was there at this point or not, but there was a group of us that kind of accidentally ended up in this back room, right? And it was during an improv show. And it was pretty entertaining. We were only there for about half of it. But what they did is they would bring audience members onto the stage and have them interject into part of this story, right? So the plot has been given, but what people are saying and doing is by complete random. It's complete spontaneity. And it could be hilarious, but also a little bit anxiety-driven and terrifying and chaotic, right? I also have a friend who participated in improv for a while. He was kind of dabbling in the comedy scene, so he did some stand-up and he did some improv. And I got a peek behind the curtain. Because while these people, these actors on the stage, they are given the plot, And then there's all this spontaneity, randomness that seems like it's going on. But the truth is, these actors know each other. And they're constantly around each other. They're actually practicing. And they have these certain bits. And they have certain jokes and things that they use because they know they're funny. And so while everything seems random, what we know is that the spontaneity is not random. That they use these things that are called offers. And then you can either block an offer or you can receive the offer and play off of it. So like, if example, if say that you're in a Western and he says, bang, you're dead. To play off of it would be like, okay, he got me. And you accept it. To reject it would be like, no, bang, you're dead, which can't really happen. But when you're doing improv, those rules don't matter. What matters is the plot of the story, and these actors work together because they know the story. They know how it's supposed to play out, and they can receive and they can block all of the randomness in order to make the story play out how they want to. What does this have to do with us? So many of us hear this Christmas promise that God is in control. And we think, yeah, maybe for those in the Bible, maybe for some of my church friends. But if you knew what was going on in my life, I don't think God's in control there. If God is in control, I want to believe that God is in control. But if that's the case, why do those people over there continue making decisions that ruin my life? All they care about is their own greed, their own personal gain, and I'm left to suffer by each decision they make. I want to believe God is in control, but my life is only getting harder. When do I finally catch the break? I want to believe God is in control, but if that's the case, why does it seem like no one's in control? If God's in control, why do I feel so invisible? Why do I feel so lost and so broken? So we leave church after hearing the Christmas story and after hearing that God is in control. We think, maybe, but not with me. Maybe for someone else, but not for me. The message I want us to hear this morning is, despite how you may feel about certain situations in your life, when all seems chaotic and everything is crashing around you, you may not believe that God is in control. It may not seem like that. But I want you to know today is that the plot has been determined. And there is only one story. And even though it doesn't make sense, God is in control and you can trust him. The temptation when life is crashing around us, when everything seems chaotic and random and terrifying, the temptation is to block the offer from God. To say, you know what? This is too much. God can't be trusted. My call to you this morning is to not block the offer, but to lean in and learn to play off of it. Learn to trust him, surrender to his offer, and follow his lead, even if it doesn't seem like he's in control. The way I've seen it play out is like this. I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 91. Verses 1 and 2 says that the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And verse 5 says, I will not fear the terror of the night, the arrows that fly by day, the plague that stalks in the darkness. And then verse 11 says, for he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all of your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Remember, God is in control. And Psalm 91 gives us the promise that he is our refuge, that in him we can trust, that we are safe, that we have safety in God. And then something tragic happens in our life. And we think, maybe that promise doesn't apply to me. Because if this says that he will support me, that my foot will not strike against the stone, we think it means that there's going to be no hardship in our life. But what we've done is we've taken this promise of God and we look at it through the lens of Satan, which sounds really harsh. But you know where else we see Psalm 91? It's in Matthew 4, when Satan is tempting Jesus, and he tells him to leap off of the building because he can trust the promise of God that concerning angels, he will not even strike his foot against the stone. What is the devil tempting Jesus to do? He's saying, you can be safe in God. You do not have to experience the hardship. You do not have to suffer. You do not have to go to the cross, because God will send his angels concerning you. He takes the scripture, he pulls it out of context so that we end up thinking we can be safe and nothing bad's going to happen. But the truth is, bad stuff happens. The truth is, there are times when we suffer. And what if being safe, what if God being our refuge, what if God being in control doesn't look like nothing bad happening? What if it looks more like Genesis 18, when Joseph, not the one from the Christmas story, the other one, says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God used for good. God being in control for Joseph looked more like being beat up, thrown in a pit, turned into a slave, falsely accused, thrown into prison, turned into a convict, all so that he could develop into the man that was needed to save a kingdom. God doesn't do evil, okay? God does not sin. But when bad things happen in our life, God is always in control. And even though it may not seem like it, he is with us. And he can use those evil things that happen to you to transform your life and to build his kingdom. He can redeem the evil that's been done to you. So when you look around your life and it seems like it's crashing in, like these people are, they're making these decisions, like your life, you think God is in control, but then these people are making bad decisions that force you to travel, force you to experience the hate and anger of a power-hungry king, we can know that God is in control. And the beautiful part about Psalm 91 is there's this section in it, verse 4, where it says, God will cover you with his feathers. He will you will take refuge under his wing, and his faithfulness will be a protective shield. Jesus uses this metaphor as he's entering into Israel. He calls himself a mother hen, says that he will protect his people under his wings. Do you know what that looks like? Do you know how a mother hen protects her chicks? She gathers them under her wings so that when the weather is harsh and the heat is bearing down, she creates the shade for her chicks while she experiences the heat. When the wind and rain is falling down, she puts her arms around her chicks so that her back takes the brunt and their chicks are safe. This is a picture of God in control. This is a picture of Jesus entering into humanity and experiencing all of the evil that comes with being a human. The betrayal, the pain, the suffering, becoming a child, living a life, experiencing the cross so that you and I can have our sins paid for, so that we don't experience what we should experience because Jesus took it on the cross and we now have freedom and forgiveness in him. Because he is in control, even when it does not seem like it. Even when life is difficult, we can lean in and trust that God is in control. The question is, even when life is hard, will you trust him? I can't tell you why you're going through what you're going through. I can't tell you why your loved one had to pass away. I can't tell you why those evil people are plotting against you, but what I can tell you is that God is in control. He is our refuge, and you can trust him. The question is, will you?